I was enjoying myself too much. Welcome to class. I say class because if you're wondering what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to move you toward your seminary degree. If indeed wisdom tells us that the gift is life itself, and if life itself, according to Jesus, is relationships, beginning with a relationship with God, our Creator, who wants to engage with us, who wants to carry out His purposes, and He has purposes for every one of us, wants to implement those as we pray. But also a relationship with one another that is so sacred to the Son that He gives the world the right to judge whether or not He came from the Father. He's real in the way we relate to one another. If life is the gift, and gift is relationships, it's a relationship with God and relation with each other, then Solomon wants us to understand, then what are relationships? In other words, tonight Solomon's going to show us how to put the friend into friendship. The friend into friendship. Holly and I were reading an article not that long ago that was explaining why as we age, like I said before, Holly and I, we are entering this year, we turn 70. And I learned one thing about aging is it really sucks. I mean, this body used to be my friend. Now it's fighting me on every corner. But we read that as we age, we begin to lose friendships. We tend to not have as many friends. The big surprise for us is I thought the older you get, the simpler life becomes. Yeah, amen to that. And the reason that's so such a fallacy is because relationships. Now you got sons and daughters and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and then you got touchy neighbors, and then you got all kinds of complicated relationships, in-laws, outlaws, all kinds of laws. And so the question comes up in this article is the real reason we start losing friendships the older we get is the one aspect of being there. We have a hard time being there for each other. Holly and I had close friends, and when they have four children, now they've got, I don't know what, 16 grandchildren. They never have time to be with us, and with our six grandchildren, we don't really have a whole lot of time to be with them. And so we find that relationships, life, begins to start squeezed out. Of course, I find myself asking, well, maybe they get squeezed out because the older we get, we realize we really don't need them. I mean, me, myself, and I, the Blessed Trinity, I mean, do I really need you? And yet, I read, and again, Solomon's personal journal in chapter 4, Solomon makes this statement in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return in their labor. He's real practical. You're going to get more done if there's two of you. For if either of them falls, then the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. A little safer when you got someone around. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? We'll just pass that one by. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is even better. And so apparently the wisdom of Solomon of Scripture is that, Daryl, you like it or not, friendships. How do you put the friend in friendships so the gift of life is actually a gift and not a curse? Holly has some deep, deep friendships. And I watch her, and it takes a lot of work to maintain deep friendships. And there's times I'm not so sure I'm up for it. I feel more like George Bernard Shaw. Remember the English playwright? Apparently, one night they had a dinner in his honor. And it was evident he wasn't having a good time. And the hostess was a little embarrassed, so she asked him if he was enjoying himself. And his response was, yes, and that's about all I'm enjoying. You know, sometimes you want to be alone and you're not so sure you need anybody around. But then there is alone, and then there's being lonely. I used to mock my single friends and Holly's single friends with their affection for their pets, their dogs. We were going into a resort, and this woman in front of us had this poodle. The poodle was dressed better than I was. And she's just smooching this thing, and I'm going, you're going to get sick, lady. You're going to get sick. And then I remember when we first moved to Scottsdale, we were coming down this one street, and there's a pet cemetery. Then you go a little further, and there's a pet resort. Remember the Apple Resort? Pet, beautiful. I'm checking into how I can get a room in one of those cages. And I tell you, what really blew my mind is then finally I saw it. I could not believe I would live to see it. There it was, a cat hospital. Like people would want their cats to live on. Now, I know, I told you, I'm a wicked man. So feel free to judge me. But I tell you, I don't feel that way anymore because I've learned about this element of companionship. You know, you're alone, that's one thing. To feel lonely is God has designed us. He said to in Genesis, remember, what was the first not good of creation, ladies? The man, right? But don't twist it. He says it's not good for man to be alone. We weren't designed to be alone. And so when I see people with such need for companionship, even to receive such companionship from pets, dogs and cats and whatever, I have to admit I'm more respectful now that I understand more than I did when I was younger. But I have found that God has designed us. The gift is life and the life is relationship. Sometimes we're embarrassed because we believe what the Bible teaches that God's revealed himself as a Trinity, Triunity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If we have our Jehovah Witness friends, they say, oh, you believe in the three-headed God. Others will think, oh, you're all confused. Three gods, one God. And we try to explain the Trinity, and we use metaphors. Well, God's like an egg. You have the shell, and you have the yolk, and you have the white. Oh, beloved, God's not an egg. Well, it's like water. Sometimes water's liquid. Sometimes it's solid. Sometimes it's steam. God's like water. No, God's never steam or liquid or hard. But the reason we struggle with that is because we can't explain it, and that bothers us. But think of it this way. What if Sigmund Freud was right? Sigmund Freud said that we made up out of our imagination our gods. We just took something that we liked and we supersized it and declared it a god. So there are no gods. Gods are simply out of our imagination. But then my question is, why would I make up a god I cannot explain nor understand? The very fact that I cannot fully understand the complexities of a triunity God, and the fact I have no shot at fully explaining it, is the very evidence that this is what God revealed himself to be, because we would never have made that one up. We would never imagine a God like that. And yet, if God is the author of life, and life is relationship, then how could God be the author of life unless he had relationship within himself? Relationship of a father to a son, and father and a son to the Spirit, and the Spirit to the Father and the Son. And because of the relationship within the triunity of God, he can actually author relationship. Maybe it'd be first to the angelic beings and then to those he would create later. Life is the gift. Gift is relationship. But how do you put the friend into relationship? How do you put the friend in friendship? Last verse, Proverbs 18. If you have your Bibles, that means you love Jesus. Proverbs 18, look at verse 24. Here Solomon concludes this section of Proverbs, and he says this: a man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, that's a little bit of a ba-dip, ba-dip, ba-dip. I mean, when you read the verse, Solomon, are you saying we should have friends or not have friends? He says, if you have a lot of friends, it's going to ruin you. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What if you don't like your brother? So what's he talking about here? Solomon here in Proverbs is going to explain to us three kinds of friendships. Some are good. Some are not so good. Notice this first one, this first line. He says, a man of many friends will be shattered, literally. But what Solomon does here, and you don't see in the English text, is he uses two different words in the Hebrew for friends. This is the first one. It's the word rea, R-E-A-H. Now, if you have a King James translation, you're going to be a little bit cross-eyed on this one, because the King James translates this verse, a man who hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, if you have that translation, that's a pretty good truth, and we're going to come back to it, but that's not what this verse is translated. Literally, here's what this verse is in the Hebrew. A man of friends, rea, a man of friends is to be shattered. But there is an heave friend that sticks closer than a brother. His first one, he says, rea friendships. He says, if all you have are rea friendships, even many rea friendships, you will be shattered. You will come to ruin because you will end up alone. And remember death, thanatos, isolated? You will end up without any relationships and thus not tasting the gift of life itself if that's all you've got. And yet most of us think rea is the kind of friends we want. The word rea is a wider sense of sometimes translated neighbor, one who lives close to you, an acquaintance. It's all based on the fact that these people know stuff about you. You know stuff about them and they know stuff about you. Now, that means this neighbor could be a wonderful help, but the same word describes somebody who takes you to court and sues you. See, an acquaintance is one who knows information about you. Remember high school? We all wanted to be what? Popular. What do you mean you want to be popular? Well, it's famous. We want fame. What's fame? What's popularity? I want people to know my name. Now, my name's a little weird, and I wasn't too sure about people knowing my name. Some have kind of, I've been introduced at conferences as Del Jose, DeLousy, Del Joshua. I'll never forget the one time I read it on a narration I did, Dr. Daryl DeHell, you say. And I thought, I like that one. I want to hold on to that one. Actually, the name was Adila Housset from Paris, France. And then when it got to Louisiana, it was just Delahousie. Then my dad and two brothers in the 30s didn't think it was much of a chick magnet, so they dropped an A and an S and just made it Del Housset. It's simply Housset with a Del in front of it. But what it literally means, Adila Housset, is one who abides by a holly bush. And I have happened to be doing that for the last 49 years. But in high school, we get this idea that I want a lot of friends. I want people to know my name. And so a rea relationship, an acquaintance kind of a friendship, is all based on information. So you and I meet, tell me your name. Where are you from? What do you do? Oh, I'll tell you my name. I'll tell you where I'm from. I'll tell you how many grandchildren do you have? Give me more and more information, because the more I know about you, the deeper the friendship. And that's the myth. That's the warning. Because this relationship is simply based on the shallowness of information that we know from each other. And the reason he warns that he says you'll be shattered, he makes reference to it later in his journal in Ecclesiastes 5. He says this, guard your steps. I'm sorry, verse 11 of chapter 5. He says, when good things increase, so when your life is going great, guess what happens? Those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? See, we sometimes confuse friendships with consumers. And as long as I have something to offer you, and that's why you want to know more information about me, because you're really saying, is anything you got, I want. I'll tell you the hardest thing about, 12 years ago, stepped aside and became full-time at the seminary because I had served 25 years at Scottsdale Bible Church as their senior pastor. And we saw God do remarkable things. I mean, I was a shepherd and became a rancher, became a little mayor of a little city of 7,000. That was a whole different thing. But I remember Holly and I thought we had lots of friends. We just had oodles and oodles of friends. And then I was no longer the pastor. Now, they made me pastor emeritus, which is basic Latin. I can't believe he's still breathing. I've got two titles like that now, like I'm an apparition, just kind of ghosting both churches and the seminary. But the truth is, it was really hard because people we thought who were our friends is a ray of relationship. They were consumers. And as long as I was their pastor, butcher, baker, pastor, as long as I had a role in their life, we had a friendship. But when I had nothing more to offer them and I was no longer their pastor, those relationships were shattered. And if that's all I had, my life would have been shattered. The basis of the ray of relationship is tabloid stuff. And here's the reason. Because no worth is communicated. I can know everything about you. I can know every detail about you. And that doesn't mean that I've communicated one bit of worth towards you. And that's why it's a ray of relationship. That's why it's a shallow and will be shattered that that's all you have. And so you hear about these relationships. Holly helps my research by always buying a new People magazine. And after she reads it, you know, I just kind of take a little look at it and, you know, because I really want to know, you know, Brad Pitt and Angela, Joel, you know, they're divorced and yet they're having a big fight now. Who's going to get the kids? But the good news is that Jennifer Aniston had a birthday party and invited Brad Pitt over. Do you think they're going to get back together? This is important stuff. But I remember reading as these different celebrities, because everybody knows information about them, so they're famous. But have you heard the statement they use when they break up in their relationships? I just moved on. I just moved on. That's the shattering effect if that's all you have is a ray of relationships. People know stuff about you. But then he says this, but there is a friend, but he changes the word here. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, the Hebrew word for love is ahava, ahava. The word he uses here is the word ahiv. Ahiv is the participle form of ahava. I've lost you on that one. I know it here. Let me help you with that. A participle. Remember, it's not just half of a sipple and you don't grow them in a garden. A participle is basically a verb used as a noun. So the word ahiv literally means one who loves. So now he says, but there is an ahiv, one who loves, who sticks closer than a brother. Now, this word is used in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7 to describe the statement that Abraham was called a friend of God. Doesn't use the word Rhea. It wasn't that Abraham was a great Bible student and he knew all kinds of facts and information about God. Doesn't say that Abraham was a Rhea with God. He was an Ahiv, a loving friend to the Father. Now, if you study through Proverbs, which I have done for you, he's given three dimensions of one who loves, an ahiv friendship. The first one is loyalty. Second one, honesty. Third one, compassion. First of all, loyalty. You know, we're all warned of fair weather friends in the book of Proverbs. For example, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20, it talks about where the poor man is hated, but the rich man has lots of friends. As long as the rich man has something to offer the consumers, he's going to have lots of array of relationships. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 19, listen to what he says in verses 4 to 7. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Consumers. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. I love how sensitive Solomon is and careful with his words. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but they're gone. They're gone. They've moved on. And so the Bible warns about these fair weather friends. Now, when he says, but there is a brother who sticks closer than there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, he's not talking about being a real pain, kind of always hanging around. But what he is simply saying is that when you are in trouble, he will be there faster than your brother. Because this is that issue of loyalty. He will be there when you need him. It's the exact same word you have back in chapter 17, verse 7. I'm sorry, chapter, 17, verse 17. A friend, an ahiv, loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, we hate going through bad times. I love good times. Let the good times roll. But I'll tell you one thing. When we're going through the hard times, the hurting times, that's when you find out who your friends are. Because that's when those people who are consumers will be gone, and those people who are loyal and will be there faster than your own brother, they'll be there because they understand that communicates worth. That's a ahiv relationship. You know, wisdom is not just we found in the scripture, because wisdom is wisdom and sometimes was spotted by even ancient other writers. Siracides added, quote, a friend cannot be known in prosperity, and an enemy cannot be hidden in adversity. Now you're rolling your eye. Let me give it to you again. A friend cannot be known in prosperity. Things are going great. You really don't know who your friends are. But an enemy cannot hide himself when you're going through adversity because he's gone. So he won't be there. He won't be loyal. Another ancient maxim is misfortune is the touchstone of friendships. In other words, when times are tough is when you learn who your friendships actually are. Wordsworth once remarked of this of a friend, quote, adversity brings him forth. He comes, as it were, out of the womb of calamity and seems to be born for it. You know, we sometimes poke fun of Job's friends. Oh, yeah, you're like Job's friends, you know. So when he opened their mouth and he gave bad counsel, boo, Job's friends. Well, before we rip on them, let me ask you, what did they do the first week when they heard about Job losing his family, his health, his wealth? And like I said, God let his wife stay. But it says here in verse 11 of Job 2, now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon Job, they came, each one, from, it says, Eliphaz came from their own place. Eliphaz came from Temanite, Bildad came from Shuhite, and Zophar came Naamanite, and they made an appointment together so they could sympathize and support him. Now, listen to what they did the first week. And when they lifted up their eyes at a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. Each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they each sat down on the ground with him for 7 days, 7 nights, with no one speaking a word, for they saw that his pain was very great. I'll get a clue. The moment they opened their mouths, they were in trouble. Do you have any friends that are that loyal? That when you're going through hard, hurting times, disappointments, some tears, they're there. And they're there with their mouth shut. They're there to give you the gift of love of presence. So you need not be alone, because they know God did not create you to be alone, especially during hard times. The Apostle John, the other disciples nicknamed John the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, what was it that the other disciples saw about John that they would nickname him? Aha, he's the disciple whom Jesus loves. It's not really a negative thing, but in John chapter 19, we have the only eyewitness account of the crucifixion. Now, why do we have the only eyewitness account of the crucifixion in John 19? Little hint, because John was there. Well, where were the other guys? Oh, their array of relationships, gone. They fled. They, for 3 years, learned stuff about Jesus. But even Jesus realized this John had already moved from Araya to a Nahiv relationship. And whatever would happen to Jesus, John would be there. And he was. That's a loving friend. The loving friend will be there with you no matter what happens, faster than your own family. The word is loyalty. The second we find in Proverbs is honesty. And there's two sides to this blade. There's the affirmation side, but also the accountability side. For example, Proverbs 27. He says in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Guess what that Hebrew word friend is? Oh, don't, Ahiv, all right? The loving friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A true loving friend will wound you, will tell you the truth, will hold you accountable. Why? Because they love you more than the relationship. They'll take the risk. What risk? Well, Proverbs chapter 9 says, you correct a scoffer and he's going to hate you. You correct the fool and they will be your enemy. But you correct the wise man and he becomes wiser still. Anytime a friend says, I'll tell you the truth, and when you're messing up and you're doing something that shames your name, the name of your Lord, and threatens your family, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I will risk your wrath because I love you more than the relationship itself. That is an Ahiv. Araya. Oh no, the kisses of an enemy, they're never going to risk because they want the relationship for themselves, even if they leave you to destroy yourself. He goes on in verse 9, here's the other side. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his Ahiv, his friends. I believe the most disbelieved verse in the Bible has got to be Ephesians 6:12, where he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but harassing forces of darkness. Well, how do forces of darkness harass us? I mean, if they did something supernatural, made something float in front of us, yeah, we probably would wet our drawers, but at the same time, we'd say it's real. Because we live in such a secular culture, the most important thing Satan could do is keep us believing that there's no way he exists. But, how are we harassed by darkness? Well, what's the dumbest thing Judas ever did? This is not a hard question. What's the dumbest thing Judas ever did? He betrayed Jesus Christ. You don't betray the guy who walks on water, who stops the storms. He could hurt you. So where did Judas get the idea and desire that, wow, I got a bright idea. I am going to betray the Son of God. It says in John 13, verse 2, and Satan put it into the heart of Judas to betray Christ. See, powers of darkness can implant thoughts and desires. Again, Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will implant his desires in your heart. Beloved, not all thoughts are your own. If your thoughts are really self-centered and selfish, they probably come from your flesh. But if they're wicked and evil and rebellious against God, they're from the powers of darkness. If they're sacrificial and selfless and serve someone else, they're probably from the Spirit of God. But you see, if you believe all thoughts are your own, the devil can play you like a puppet. Therefore, that's why Paul says, take every thought captive. And you decide who's authored that thought. Well, the harassment here is this. Jesus gets really ticked in John chapter 9. He says, you are of your father the devil, John chapter 8. You are of your father the devil, as he's arguing with the Sadducees. He says, who is a liar and a deceiver and is the father of lies? Who wants you to believe you're not a child of God? You do not have a father in heaven who loves you. Who wants you to believe you're a hypocrite and that you have no right to any of the enjoyment of celebrating all that God has poured upon you? Who wants to destroy your faith? Who wants to lie to you? And who can place those thoughts in your mind? I get the most frightening thoughts from time to time that I'm becoming absolutely useless. Useless. Guess from where those thoughts come. But you want to know? I can by myself go, no, it's okay. But when I have one of you, I have my wife, I have a friend come and say, let me affirm, God's still using you. God's still going to use you to do some things that need to be done. See, we have oil and perfume. It gladdens the heart, so the counsel is sweet to another. We need each other to affirm each other. So we need each other for both reasons. Honesty, one that will risk it and tell me the truth. And hopefully I'm a wise man who will become wiser still. Or maybe I am really getting beat up in my mind and feeling useless, and God brings you along to affirm. Here's daughter of the Heavenly Father. God's got a plan for your life. Let me tell you how God has used you in my life. I saw how patient you were with that person. Every time we see an attribute of Jesus Christ from one of us, we need to rush to that person and tell them so. Let me tell you what I just observed you do, and that was a thing of beauty. Of beauty. Well, there's a third aspect to an Ahiv friendship. It's compassion. This is a fellow feeler. This is one who actually affirms the importance of the emotions of another. This is a person who cares about your heart. What you think, what you feel, and how you feel. This is kind of, Solomon does this, I think, in kind of a funny way, although I see funny in things that no one else does. But in Proverbs 25, verse 17, he says, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Don't be a pain to somebody. You realize emotionally some people need to have some space. He says this in verse 20. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. Or like vinegar on soda, that's a Hebrewism for like an explosion of pain, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. Don't you love it when your heart is broken, you're in tears, and some Christian comes around, puts their arm around you and says, it's going to be okay, God is good, and God is good all the time. You just want to punch their lights out. Because you're totally ignoring that emotionally, I'm broken. I'm in tears. I'm hurting. I don't need to hear a platitude. And he says this idea of being flippant. And in chapter 26, verses 18 and 19, Solomon says this, like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows and death. This is a dangerous guy. So is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, well, wasn't I joking? See, an Ahiv cares with compassion, your heart. And I am not going to use you and your pain and your emotional pain to entertain me or to entertain anyone else because I care about your heart. Well, verse 14 of chapter 27, he says, "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him." A friend doesn't use another for personal entertainment. A friend has compassion, and he communicates compassion. George Eliot once said, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them. Keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." To have somebody who knows your heart, knows how you feel, and wants to protect your heart, cares about your heart. A friend makes you feel loved. And you know what it feels like to feel loved? It feels safe. Safe. A loving friend makes you feel safe. That's why you're loved. So this word ahiv speaks of loyalty, honesty, compassion. But then in Proverbs, if you keep your studying going, there's a deeper, a third deeper friendship, and it's the word aloof. It sounds funny, like you're being aloof. But A-L-L-U-P-H, aloof, it's many times translated companion. And like, for example, in Proverbs 16, verse 28, he says, "One who tries to split intimate friends..." The word is aloof. In chapter 17, verse 9, "One who repeats a matter for the purpose of separating intimate friends," the word is aloof. It introduces the concept of betrayal, because aloof is basically ahiv, but by covenant. See, I could have a loving friendship with all of you, but when I make a covenant with you and with God, that I will be your ahiv, that's an aloof friendship. It is a friendship, a companionship by covenant. And when that covenant is broken, and it's broken when it's not guarded, and what's being guarded? Loyalty. I will be loyal because I made a promise to God. Honesty. I'll be honest because I made a covenant with God. Compassionate. I'll be compassionate because I made a covenant to you and I made a covenant to God. And for me to break that covenant is betrayal. Now, the last book of the Old Testament, the Hebrew canon, is Malachi. And I see I have one Italian friend, so you want to say Malachi, it's okay. But it really is Malachi. And the context of Malachi is God is very, very upset with his people. As a matter of fact, he's disengaged with his people. He's not cut them off, but he's brought them under discipline. And they know it, because when they went to temple to worship, they could tell they were no longer under the blessing of God. And Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Yet you say, for what reason?" Well, let me give you verse 13. "And this is another thing you do," God says. "You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because God no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." So now why isn't God accepting their sacrifice? Now he says, "But you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously." What's this treacherously? "Though she is your companion, aloof, your wife by covenant." And he says, verse 16, "For I hate divorce." I don't sit there and go, "Oh no, I've been divorced 8 times. Now he's going to come all down on me." Take a breath. Remember, this is wisdom literature. It's not talking about your past. It's not talking about your future. It's talking about now. From this moment on. Now. And you make a covenant, a heave, an aloof. Then you made a covenant to God and to that dear one. Loyalty, honesty, compassion. Oh yeah, God hates divorce. And any of us, any of you have gone through divorce, you know why he does. Because it's so painful, because it is betrayal. To some degree, betrayal. And therefore, it grieves the heart of God. Well, how lonely are you? Again, in wisdom, if wisdom tells us that life is the gift is life. And if Jesus says life is relationships, well, then how do you put the friend in friendship? He says, first of all I have is an array of relationships, if all I have in my life is a whole lot of people that know stuff about me, and so I am famous, my name is known, I am popular, because I got more people know stuff about me than someone else, you do know you will end up shattered. And this gift of life will be no gift to you but a curse. On the other hand, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When you have somebody who's loyal to you, they'll be with you when times are tough. Honest. Here's the ones that will tell you, even if it ticks you off, they'll tell you what you got to get straight, and they'll really affirm what you already have straight. And then compassion. The essence of compassion is this movement to want to lift some of the suffering off another person. And a compassionate person does it by caring about the heart of another. Well, and then if you have, don't have very many of these, but if you have certain individuals, you've actually taken a heave to the deepest point of aloof, and you've made a covenant to God and to them to be their friend. Loyal, honest, compassionate. It kind of brings another little flip side as I close. Remember again, and Abraham was called a what? A friend of God. Let's go back to that bad translation. To have friends, maybe need to be a friend. But does God need friends? I don't know, but I do know that in John 15, the Son of God said, "You are my friends." In our relationship with Jesus Christ, you ever think in terms of being a friend, being a aloof, a covenant friend? Well, what would that look like? Well, it means I'd be loyal to Jesus Christ. What would that look like? Huh? Come back tomorrow morning. It looks like Psalm 13. Well, what is honest? Well, it just means, Jesus, you're God and I'm not, and I don't want to even pretend that I should be treated like one. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession doesn't mean to say, oh, I'm so sorry. Confession is homologeo, the same, legeo, to say the same thing. Just tell the truth. Be honest with your Heavenly Father. No secrets. No secrets with Jesus Christ. And last of all, compassion. Well, how can I show compassion? Why do I care how he feels? I mean, God has feelings. Yeah, but then you go to Ephesians 4, and the first three verses he talks about, now, protect the unity of the Spirit, the unity produced by the Spirit of God. Then you get to the end of that chapter, Ephesians 4, to verse 30, and that's where he says, now stop grieving the Holy Spirit. The word grieve, it means to cause pain. That whole chapter was about us guarding our unity, even in diversity, but our unity. Remember we shared this morning, what did Jesus, without my permission, do? You do get the sarcasm there, I hope. John 17, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to let the world judge whether or not I'm real. I came from the Father, and the way they treat each other. So like I said, no wonder powers of darkness have focused. We Christians, we fight about everything. Every nick and cranny of theology, practice, worship, singing, whatever it might be. Didn't you ever catch on? That's weird. Nobody fights each other more than Christians. Don't you see we're being played like a puppet? So how is a friend to Jesus? Compassion. It grieves his heart whenever I split from any of you for any reason. There's unity and diversity. The world has unity and conformity. So they all get clubs and wear the same hats and have 1,000 rules and all conform. There's nothing supernatural about that. But when I can have an Arminian and a Calvinist and a Molinist love each other around a cup of coffee. Now we're seeing unity and diversity, something supernatural. And that's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see that the Father has some friends. He not only has sons and daughters, but his sons and daughters are friends with him and with each other. Any of this make sense? Heavenly Father, thank you again for this precious opportunity to share the wisdom of your wisdom. And Lord, may it make sense to us so we'll take that leap of obedience. So may we evaluate who we call friends. More importantly, may we evaluate what kind of friends are we. Lord, help us be a friend to you, Jesus, and be a friend to each other. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ.